Isaiah chapter 43. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servants whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved. I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot of the horse, the army, and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise, they are extinct, they are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing, now shall bring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert, to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. Thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Thy first father hath sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary, and have given Jacob to the curse, and Israel to reproaches. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your holy word and your amazing prophetic declarations, and just pray that you'd give us a vision of you, that we can see you in your holiness, sort of like Ezekiel did, and that we might have great fear and honor for you because of your greatness, your power, your holiness, and that we better see that in order to better live our lives in a way that would please you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah chapter 43. Okay, says, but now, thus saith the Lord that created thee. Okay, 42 ended saying basically that he had brought, the Jews had rebelled against him, were in sin, and so he brought judgment against them in order to correct them and turn them back, but they didn't care. They still ignored him. So it was kind of a despairing ending there. But here in chapter 43, he says, but now, thus saith the Lord that created thee. Notice his appeal is first to creation. Okay? And this is in two ways. This is the creation of the nation of Israel. Well, you certainly have to attribute that to God, right? Israel was no nation. It did not exist. There was nothing. And then God appeared to Abram, who became Abraham, and said, of thee will I make a great nation. And he made a great nation out of a 100-year-old man that didn't have any kids. Okay? He gave him a son, and on and on and on. Okay, God gave them that land. God began a great people there through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who became Israel, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, and on. So God is their God first by right of creation. Right? But we can all say that, right? Because God is the creator of us all. None of us would be here if it were not for God. And I think that's one reason. I see a lot of hopelessness in our generation. And I work with a lot of young people now. And I see a lot of hopelessness, even more so in that generation, which is kind of unusual because in general, young people are optimistic. You know, they think they're immortal. They think they can do anything. You know, they do foolish things thinking nothing will ever go bad. But I don't think people feel that way anymore, because I think they're hopeless. There's such hopelessness. Well, it's because we've gotten away from our purpose. We've gotten away from our Creator. We don't have any hope because we don't know God is our Creator. He said, look, you're mine because I created you. Whether you want to know, that applies to all of us because God's the Creator of all of us. And He's definitely the Creator of the nation of Israel. Okay, specifically talking to the nation of Israel, but it applies to all. He says, O Jacob. That's how you know he's talking to Israel. And he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Okay? He said, okay, you've sinned against me. You've rebelled. All this, but guess what? In spite of your sin, God is going to take care of you. In spite of your sin. You know, that's a comforting thing. Now, He'll judge, He'll correct, whatever, but look at Israel. They've been so unfaithful to God, but they're still there. There's still hope. God still takes care of them. That's us too. It's a good thing God redeems sinners, or none of us would be redeemed. Okay? He's like, it's like, you're mine. I love you. I care about you. I'm going to make sure this works out. So now nothing, you know, what did Paul say? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. He's that whole long list, and nothing can separate us. Even our own sins. Okay? Because God will still correct us. When thou passeth through the waters. Okay? Now, these things are illustrations. They're symbolic things, but there's also concrete proof to back them up. When you pass through the waters, okay, when all kinds of trouble comes to the nation, well, what about? I mean, God started the nation of Israel with Abraham. Then He grew them in Egypt. Then He delivered them from Egypt. And how did they leave Egypt? Through the waters. God parted the waters of the Red Sea. They walked literally through the waters. So when God says, I can lead you through the troubled waters of life, He illustrates that because He led the whole nation through the waters of the Red Sea. It's like God is willing to back up His word. And He's willing to back up His promises. He did. He literally saved them through the water. and through the river. How did they cross over into the land of Jordan? Look, how did they cross into the land of the promised land, the land of Canaan at the time? Through the Jordan. He backed up the waters of the river. They crossed through on dry land. He took them through the waters, through the river. They shall not overflow thee when thou walkest through the fire. Okay. Now, that one he hadn't fulfilled yet at this time, but he's about to. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Into the fiery furnace. And they came out without even the smell of smoke on their clothes. Now, that doesn't happen. I mean, if you've ever been someplace that people are smoking cigarettes, you come out of there smelling like smoke. Okay? When you get home, you're like, boy, my jacket smells like smoke, you know, just because you were in that area. They were in the fiery furnace, and they didn't even smell like smoke. Okay? God can deliver. Through the fire thou shalt not be burned, neither shall flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. So God designated his people, and they're so special to him that he even used these other nations. You know, Egypt was there to grow them into a great nation. He grew them and prospered them, and then he plagued them to get the people out. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. God loves us even when we don't deserve us, which is a good thing since we never do deserve it. Okay. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. Okay. He'll gather his people together again from all over. I will say to the north, give up; to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the end of the earth. And God illustrates these literally, doesn't he? Look at that. We now have a nation of Israel again. Now, there's much persecution, and only a small percentage of the Jews in the world are there, but they are coming from all over the world. Jews come to Israel. Many came from Russia, the Eastern Bloc. Many came from there. They come from America. I find more and more Jews. There's a man that I follow because he teaches programming classes and this and that. He's an American, but he's a Jew, and so he has moved to Israel. He works from Israel now. An author that I've read some of his books, this man, he's living in Jerusalem now. He's moved. They've come back to Israel. They come from all over the world to be part of Israel, and it's growing and prospering because God is bringing them together, and it will ultimately be fulfilled. Even everyone that is called by my name. Okay? For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Okay. Well, reference back to the creation, right? What's the very creation? Where did we come from? Not from ape-like creatures. Okay. I don't care what all the books say and what they teach in schools. We didn't come from an ape-like creature. That is unsubstantiated. Where did we come? God formed us from the dirt of the ground. That's where we came from. God created us. He formed us. And he also formed Israel as a nation. He formed them. He created the people. He promised them that land. He grew them into a great nation. He brought them across the wilderness, brought them into that land, prospered. And they've been exiled, various things, but they're coming back and so forth. I have formed him. I have made him. God is our God by right of creation. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Well, that's a little strange. I mean, a blind person that can see, a deaf person that can hear. That sounds like a contradiction in terms, right? It's a word, an oxymoron. I always thought that was an Aggie that couldn't breathe. An Aggie with asthma. But the blind people that have eyes. Well, what did Jesus do when he came? He healed the blind as a sign of his Messiahship. Okay? But what did he say to the Pharisees? And so he healed the blind person and they got mad at him. And he said, if you were truly blind, you would have no sin. Okay? He's speaking of spiritual blindness. Okay? The time he speaks spiritually, like Nicodemus, John chapter 3. You must be born again. Nicodemus just laughed because that made no sense for an old man. Okay? Because he was speaking spiritually. Okay? And so he spoke to blind people that have eyes. Well, we've all have been blinded. Think of Israel, how they don't see Jesus as their Messiah. But they will. Some have. Some of the Jews have seen that. And so they are blind that now I once was blind, but now I see. The deaf that have ears. He that hath ears, let him listen. Let all the nations be gathered together. Let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witness that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth. And now he's talking, he was talking to Israel, now he's talking to the nations. In other words, the pagan, idolatrous nations. He says, okay, who can say the former things? So in other words, show me your prophecies. There is no place else in religion that has fulfilled prophecies except the Bible, the Holy Bible. It's not there. Now, other religions have their holy books. Oh, and a pet peeve of mine, a lot of books, especially computer-related books, they like to call that this is the whatever Bible. Whenever it's supposed to be an authoritative book, they'll say, you know, this is the MS-DOS Bible, or this is the whatever Bible. It's not a Bible. I mean, Bible just means book, so I understand. But it's not a Bible in the sense this is. That's why I like Bibles that still say the Holy Bible, okay? Because this is God's book, okay? And this is the only one that has fulfilled prophecy. It told from the past. It's got former things. He's like, okay, you have your other holy book. Okay, you're Islamic. Okay, you're Muslim, and you have a holy book. You have a Quran, and you say it's better than the Bible and this and that. Okay, show me the prophecies that are in your book that have been fulfilled. And you hear a lot of silence. Because there aren't any. The Book of Mormon. Now, the Book of Mormon does have, well, not really prophecies. It has historical references. But there's no proof. These gold tablets, there's no evidence, not even an eyewitness. All these various things, there's no proof. There were talks about peoples that used to be here, no archaeological evidence. Talks about various coinage, and it talks about certain cities and things that exist, nothing. And it's not like they hadn't looked. That's mostly what Brigham Young University does. It's one of the biggest archaeology schools around because they're sending people out to try to discover all these things that are listed in their books. It's not there. What about the Bible? Everywhere they look, they're digging up stuff from the Bible. It's all over the place. Some of the greatest archaeologists ever, they took their Bible out and said, well, the Bible said there was this. Let's look there. And they find these cities that were never found before. Because they dug where the Bible said it was. Okay, now, some people have a problem with that, saying, well, we don't need proof for the Bible. Then where's faith? Well, faith in what? God has given us proof. Now, there's still plenty of room for faith, but he gives us proof because he tells things from the past that later come true. Because only God can do that. It's not in the Indian, the Hindu writings. It's not in the China. I guarantee it's not in the writings of Buddha and Confucius and all that kind of stuff. Sometimes when I'm bored, stuck in a hotel room, especially when I'm in the Far East, you know how the Gideons always have a Bible in the hotel room? Well, over there you also will find Confucius and Muslim writing, this and that. So I've read a little bit of them. It's not anywhere near the same. It's not like the Bible whatsoever. It has a little poetry. It has a few wise sayings and this and that. But it's not real history. It's not certainly future prophecy. So he says, okay, declare me this. If your idols are so great, show me where you've got fulfilled prophecy. Just show me. And I'm ready. You know, anybody who wants to try that, bring out some other holy book. Show me fulfilled prophecy. And then we'll look at the Bible and we'll find them time and time again. Bring forth their witness that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say it is truth. So that's how you can have faith in the Word of God, because the Word of God is faithful. The Word of God is true. That's how, what we have faith in is we have faith that the future prophecies are coming true. I have faith that Jesus Christ will return to gather His bride, because the prophecies that Jesus Christ would come were fulfilled to the day. So that is just truth in history. So I know I can have faith in it, because I can have faith in the future promises because He was faithful in the past. How do you trust someone? You say, well, I have faith in someone. I trust them. Well, because their past has indicated that they are faithful. You can trust someone, but when somebody lies to you repeatedly, you don't trust them. You don't have faith in them anymore, because they are not faithful to what they said they would do or so forth. Ye are my witnesses. Oh, Israel itself is a witness. Because of their history, what God has done for them. I mean, and word got around. Think about when they got to Jericho. Okay, here come all these Jews to Jericho. They locked the place up tight, didn't they? Why? Because they had heard what God had done in Egypt. Okay, when you destroy the mightiest country on earth at the time, you leave them out walking on dry ground through the midst of the sea, and then you provide for them miraculously with food and water in 40 years out in the desert where nobody lived. I'd shut my gate too if they were coming to my city. It's like, okay, they shut it up. Israel themselves are a witness to the faithfulness of God. So you're my servants whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me, there was no God formed. Okay. Well, how do we know what happened in the past? Well, God would know. He's like, okay, God has always been God. And He said, before me, nothing. He knows. He was there. There's nothing before God. Neither shall there be after me. Well, that pretty much covers it, right? Before, after, that's it. God said, that's it. I'm the only one. I'm God. I tell you, there was nobody before me. There will be nobody after me. And our world wants to change that. That's what progressivism is about. We're trying to make a new God. We're trying to change that. We don't like that old God. We don't want a God that smites and this and that. We want a new God. He said, sorry. There not only was no other God before me, there is no God after me. Forget all this right side of history stuff. We better get on the right side of God. I, even I, am the Lord. Okay. L-O-R-D in all caps, Yahweh. The burning bush, I am that I am. And beside me, there is no Savior. So this popular thing everybody's saying, trying to make us feel guilty, saying, well, are you trying to tell me that unless I believe in your God, I'm going to spend eternity in hell? It's like, yeah, that's exactly what I'm trying to tell you. I'm glad you caught it. It's exactly right. Because God said, what? Beside me, there is no Savior. There is no other way of salvation. Not through good works, not through climate change, fixing that, not through progressivism, not through the United Nations, not through a one world government, a one world religion. There is no Savior besides Yahweh, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I have declared and have saved. And I have showed, when there was no strange God among you, Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. It's like, you know, he made them put everything else away. Put away all other gods, this and that, and there was no doubt that he's the one that did it. You know, he will not share his glory with another. It's like, no, you can't attribute this to anybody else. Only the God of Israel has done it. Yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Nobody is going to stop God's purposes. He said, God said, I'm going to work. I'm going to do something, and nobody can change it or prevent it. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer. Okay? There's no Savior besides Him. Now He's the Lord, our Redeemer. And that's the kinsman Redeemer. That's okay. That's the same. That's Boaz. Remember Ruth and Boaz, the kinsman Redeemer. How he redeemed her lands and her and all that. Because that's what God is. He's the kinsman Redeemer for all Israel and for all of us. We're sold into sin. Satan is the god of this world. But God is our Redeemer. We need to be redeemed. The Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. Okay, now, you look at that two ways. At this point, they are pre-Babylonian captivity. Okay, at this point. Israel has not been carried away into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar yet, but it's coming very close. And so God said, I have sent to Babylon. He didn't say to destroy you. He said for your sake, for their good. Because the Babylonian captivity, God took them away to Babylon and kept them there for 70 years and then started to restore them back to their land. But that was the big breaking point where Israel gave up their idolatry. God did it for their sake to stop their idolatry. Because he told them with Canaan, you know, if you don't destroy all their idols and get rid of all the Canaanites and the saints, you'll fall for their idolatry. And you'll do the same things they did. And that's the whole reason I'm kicking them out of the land. And so when they were falling for all that stuff again, he sent to Babylon and said, come down here and take them away and put an end to their idolatry. And they did. They have not turned back to being an idolatrous nation since. Now, they're mostly a godless nation for now, but it will turn again. Then he said, I've sent them. But then he still is all in God's hands, because then at the end of the 70 years, he sent to Babylon and they were conquered and they had to flee on their ships to get away from Babylon. I am the Lord, the Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Okay. Now they denied it when they demanded a king and got Saul. But who was their literal king before Saul? It was God, right? God had set up a system. God had given them the laws. God had given them priests to consult him and give him his word and his tablets of stone and all that. Until they said, we want to be like everybody else. We want a king. So they did, but God was literally their king. He said, I am the Lord, the Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters. God even has paths in the waters. Now, we don't think of that. From our perspective, the waters are pretty much just closed off. You know, we spend more time thinking about outer space than we do the waters. You know, because, you know, to us, you see the waves on top, and that's kind of it. But there is an abundance of life in the seas. There are paths. There are like the Gulf Stream that flows fish use that, and it helps keep England. That's why England is not free. England is way north. It should be very cold, right? But that Gulf Stream takes that warm water that comes up from the Gulf of Mexico and up and around and flows down one side of England and helps keep it much more temperate and moderate. Of course, they have a cold flow from the north going down the other side. That's why they have so much fog in ranks, and hot on one side and cold on the other, and so forth. But there's mighty paths in the sea. You know, these fish use those paths, and there's all kinds of things that we don't even know about, but God knows. I think the whale communication and all the different layers and things we've learned some about. You know, whales can communicate across the entire Pacific Ocean by getting at the right levels and sending out their song, and it will travel in different temperature layers that will bounce back and forth and travel thousands of miles. They can hear whales that are on the other side. You know, whales in Alaska can hear whales in Hawaii and so forth, back and forth. It's just unbelievable. We've learned a little about it. One of the fun things is during World War II, I've told you this one before, if you remember. During World War II, we had a lot of pilots flying over the Pacific Ocean. And there's a lot of open water in the Pacific Ocean. And planes do go down for whatever reason, especially in war. And so when they go down, the pilot was equipped with a raft. But they also gave him a few metal cylinders, about this big, just these small metal cylinders. And they said, if you go down, pitch one of those over the side about every 15 minutes. So here they go down. They didn't know what it was. They weren't told anything about what it was for, anything like that. The Japanese thought it was some secret, you know, communication device or something like that. They didn't know what was going on. But what it really turned out to be, it's a hollow metal ball. That's all it was. There was nothing else. What they do is they pitch it over and it would sink. It was heavy enough, it would sink, and it was designed to crush at a certain depth. Okay, they knew those zones in the ocean, those temperate zones, different ways, and it would go down to a certain layer, and then, of course, you know how much the water pressure increases as you go down. It was designed to crush at a specific depth, and then it would crush, making a noise that could be picked up by special sonar stations at the naval bases. They were around the coast, and they could triangulate and find out where that down pilot was because of those little cylinders going, because the sound would travel and they could find where he was and send rescue planes out to him because of that. God has designed all this in the waters, and we just don't know a very, very little about it. Or the other thing that I enjoyed so much is we've now gotten the technology. They have these bathyspheres and things that can go down just super deep in the ocean. And they were completely and totally expecting to find nothing at the greatest, because once sunlight is gone, there's no source of energy down there. And so they thought there will be no life at all. Once I get deep enough, there'll be nothing. So they send this bathysphere down to record depths they've never been to before. Then when they get all the way to the bottom, they pop the lights on, pop the cameras on, and guess what? It was teeming with life. All over the place. And not even just some strange, you know, plankton kind of thing or whatever. There were lobsters and crabs and octopus and squid and all kinds of things. There was a whole ecosystem going on because it would be different things. Like one place they found a whole ecosystem on a whale carcass. One whale carcass can sustain an entire ecosystem for about 2 years. Something like that, because it sank down, and then you have the things that eat that, and that produces. So they were actually using the chemicals and things for the decomposition of the whale to produce the bacteria and the plankton type things and whatever. Then you had creatures eating those, and bigger fish, you know, big fish eat little fish, and on and on up the chain. Or in one place they go down and they found this is a whole ecosystem because there was some volcanic activity that was they call them black smokers, that are releasing warm water in there, and they lived off the warm water, and then everything lived off of them. So we can't even find a spot where there's no life. Okay? It's all down there. God has designed all this, whole ecosystems, and He's got paths even in the depths of the sea, someplace we'll never go. Which bringeth forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise, they are extinct, they are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it will spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Again, symbolically and literally. Okay, the Jews know about rivers in the desert, don't they? Didn't Moses strike the rock even though he was only supposed to speak to it. And waters came out. Well, it didn't just trickle a little bit. The waters sustained millions of people and all their cattle. Okay? I mean, talk about rivers in the desert. And guess what? This was out in the middle of nowhere. This would be like the middle of the Sahara. Well, you know, Saudi Arabia, the southern lands of south of Israel, the wilderness out there. That was pretty amazing. God made it bloom forth. And he did that literally. So if he can do that literally, he can make us prosper in whatever our circumstances are as well. The beasts of the field shall honor me. Now, this is kind of a dig at the people of Israel. Okay, God has done so much for them. And us too. We can't just pick on them. God has done such for us. But think about Israel. What has God done? Well, he's delivered them from slavery in Egypt. He led them through the wilderness and he provided bread. He provided manna every morning. He provided water from the rock. He sustained them. He led them into a land of milk and honey. And they refused him. They rejected him. They turned to idols and didn't serve God. He said, even the dumb beast of the field. Now, God doesn't insult animals. Dumb means without speech. They acknowledge me and honor me because I provide their food and their water. The dragons and the owls. Dragons? Are we talking mythical creatures here? No. We know about dragons, don't we? We just call them funny names like Apatosaurus and Tyrannosaurus Rex and whatever. But dragons is a pretty good name for those creatures, aren't they? Some of them could be pretty fearsome. Even those kind of creatures have sense enough to honor God. Because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. God said, if I sustained you in the desert, I can take care of you now. The people have I formed for myself. They show forth my praise. That's what God's people are for. We're supposed to be to his honor and to his praise. But thou hast not called upon me. So God's saying, you know, I've done all this for you. And you don't follow me. O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Well, we're just the same way, aren't we? We don't want this, God. We want to change things. We want to say, no, no, no. We need our freedom. We want to change the definition of marriage. We want to change the definition of boys and girls. I mean, we're nutty. I mean, we are really doing everything we can to deny God. He created us the way he created us. It's a blessing. It's right. And we just said, no, we know better. You know, oh, no, I don't think I want to be a boy. I think really inside I'm a girl. Well, that's dumb. I would be the world's worst girl, I'm sure. But, you know, I guess if you want to win swim meets and the girls, if you want to compete against girls instead of having to compete against the boys, you know, that's one way to do it. He says, but you haven't called me. You've gotten tired of me. You want to do things your own way. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings. Offerings should come willfully. He said, you know, God's, what did God ask for? He asked for a small portion back. Okay, where does it come from? I mean, you think about it. You go out and you plant a crop. Well, you planted it with seeds that you didn't invent. God gave you the seeds to start with. And you dig in the ground that you didn't make and put the seeds in there, and God brings the rain, God brings the sunshine, and God does something miraculous out of that little seed. It's amazing to me that this little tiny seed turns into this great big plant that has hundreds of seeds on it. That's amazing. And God said, just give the first portion back to me. Acknowledge that it all comes from me. And we fuss about that. We don't want to give him back the little bit, you know. And us, we do everything and fiat currencies, the way we operate now, more than in merchandise. But God is the one that gives you the ability to make wealth. He gives you the health or the intelligence or whatever it is to get it in the first place. And all he asks is for a portion back, just acknowledge that he's first in everything. And we're reluctant about that. So, oh man, I'd rather do something with me. You know, I'd rather buy candy than give an offering. He says, you haven't given me your small cattle, your lambs, and your goats. Neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. It's like, I'm sorry you're tired of trying to worship me. Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, a sugar cane type thing. Neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. He's saying, instead of thanking me for the great abundance I've given to you, you have made me serve like a slave. How do we treat God? Instead of saying, oh God, I'm so gracious that I'm just so grateful that you've given me so much. May I give some of it back to you and your work and your things just out of honoring you for what you've done for me. Instead, we make him a slave to do our bidding. Oh God, if you'll just do this for me, do that, I promise you I'll do this and that. Or if you do that for me, I'll do this and that. Our sins are just like, when we get ourselves in trouble with our sin, then we want to talk to God. Oh God, get me out of all this trouble I've gotten myself into. Okay? He's like, God's just a slave. If our prayer time is God do this and God do that, telling God, okay, God, here's my, you know, God's Santa, we think he's Santa Claus. Here's my Christmas list, and oh yeah, I've been really good. He said, you've wearied me with your sins, your iniquities. Even I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. John MacArthur called this the pinnacle of God's grace in the Old Testament. This verse right here. Think about it. Here it is. He's saying, you know, okay, think about how bad Israel is. And we Israel as a whole. I mean, Judah too, and Israel. And so, I mean, they've had, you know, horrible kings. They've served idols. They've done all kinds of things. They've denied God. All this going on. And he says, you know, you've totally denied me. But what did God say? I'm going to blot out your sins in spite of yourself. Now, it doesn't mean everybody gets their sins blotted out. But God said, I want to turn you back to me so I can forgive your sins. But he does it why? Because we're so cute. We're not very cute and lovable. He says, for mine own sake. We have to remember that this whole thing of God being our Savior, God did that for his sake. What does John 3:16 start with? For God so loved the world. So it's God. It's not because the world repented so well, the world was so nice and sweet, the world, he felt sorry for us. No. God decided for his own sake, his own way, that he would deliver us. I mean, the grace is incredible. Grace is undeserved favor. Well, it's pretty undeserved. And it's great favor. He said, I've done it for mine own sake. And he will not remember our sins. That's the best offer you can possibly get. Ever. The wages of sin is death. But God said, I'm willing to put all that away. I will not remember it. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. It's like, turn to me. Please. Here I am. You've done all this wrong. I'm willing to forgive it all. I'm willing to cover it. Blot out your sins. It took the blood of Jesus Christ for him to blot it out with. This is not a light thing. But he said, here I am. Plead with me. Come on. Just ask. Turn to me and ask. That is so frustrating. I can't even imagine. And I get frustrated with my college students because I had trouble getting some of them just to take their exams. It's like, do you understand what this means? I had 40% of a class not even bother to take their midterm exam. They just never took it. I don't understand that. I mean, you could close your eyes and click buttons and get something for it, you know, without any effort to speak of. They don't even bother to open it up. And I'm like, What? I plead with them. I beg with them. I tell them beforehand, don't forget, your midterm is due this week. You know, they get to take it. I didn't make them come to class and take it. Maybe I should have. I say, you can take it from home. You've got all week to take it. You know, all this. And then I show up, you know, it's due Thursday night at midnight. Come in Friday morning, 40% of them haven't even bothered to take it. I'm like, what? What is going on? You know, I was like, please, tell me. Tell me why you didn't take this. I mean, I won't hold it against you, but tell me. And it's worth 15% of their final grade right there. One test, they can take it 20 minutes, it's done. And it's like, hey, a 50 would be a whole lot better than a zero. If you don't take it, you took a perfect score down to an 85. So you've gone from, if you've got everything else perfect, you're down to a mid-B now. And I'm like, what does it take? Well, that's nothing compared to God going, okay, salvation's life and death, right? This is just a grade. Okay, it affects your future, it affects this and that. I think it's pretty serious, but it's just a grade in one class. Salvation is about eternal life and eternal death. It's pretty serious. And God says, here I am. I'm here. I'm ready. I'm able and I'm willing to forgive your sins and take you back. And we won't even come. It breaks his heart. But what else can he do? He's offered us all the possible incentive. He's offered us the carrot, eternity with him, heaven, all that great stuff, streets paved with gold, you know, all that kind of stuff. That's a pretty good carrot. He's got the stick on the other end going eternal damnation, torment, weeping, gnashing of teeth, all that kind of stuff. You think even a dumb donkey would know which way to go. And we won't go to him. How foolish for not turning. He says, there I am. Put me in remembrance. Remember me. Let us plead together. Come on. Come, give me a plea. Come on, ask for help. Ask for forgiveness. Please. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. If we would at least ask, he's willing to forgive us. But we got to ask. You know, my students, if they just ask, I'm pretty lenient. Give me a chance. Now, I'm not going to give them a grade for not taking the test. But I give them a little extra time to take a test or something like that. I'll be willing to work with that. Thy first father has sinned. Well, the first father, in other words, highest ranking. So probably the high priest. Like, look, your high priest is a sinner. Well, yeah, we know that. Because the priest had what? The priest had to, before they could go to the high priest on the one day of atonement to go into the Holy of Holies, what did he have to do first? Offer a sacrifice for himself. Wash up. Offer a sacrifice for himself. So he's a sinner too. And if you want to go all the way back to the first father, Adam, he's a sinner too. We know about it. Okay? And thy teachers, your rabbis, your leaders, they've transgressed against me. So, you know, even your ones who are the most responsible have sinned against me. Therefore, I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary, and I have given to Jacob to the curse, and Israel to reproaches. God saying, look, I'm about to send Babylon to carry you away because I can't even get you to come to me and repent. You're not willing to come to me with all my love and grace and provision. So therefore, I'm going to bring judgment. Not because he hates us, but because he loves us. If your father had good enough sense to whip you occasionally, it's because he loved you. He didn't want you to grow up undisciplined and wrong and get yourself in much worse trouble. He cared about you enough to discipline you, to turn you back to the right way. God the Father cares enough to discipline us, to turn us back. But we still have to decide to turn to him. He's not going to force us. We have to decide to turn back. And he'll bring whatever he has to help us make the right decision. but we still have to do it. There he is with the greatest offer, I'm saying on earth, but not limited that much, in the universe, even more than that. And we just refuse to come and ask. Come and ask. Seek him. And he's willing to forgive our sins and grant us eternal life in his presence. There's no better offer than that.